Happy Pentecost. There you go. It's still 9 in the morning, right? My first time ever visiting Washington, D.C. was when I was in 8th grade. And it wasn't for a school trip. It was for the March for Life that takes place every year in January. Now, being an 8th grader, I was thrilled to be going on this trip. I was going with a couple of my friends who were also part of the same parish. We knew that we'd be taking a bus all the way to D.C., which meant staying up late, either watching movies or playing card games on the bus, which we were very thrilled to do, and just kind of hanging out for these 4 days that we would be in D.C. And we were all excited, you know, staying up late at night and drinking tons of Mountain Dew. Like, it was basically going to be this big party, right? Now, my parents, being the wise people that they were, and I being the oldest in my family, were very protective of me. And so the rule was, if I was going to go on the trip as an eighth grader, I could never, ever, ever, during the whole trip, be out of, like, arm's reach of my parents. Right? That was kind of the rule. They had to be able to, like, grab me at a moment's notice and, like, pull me away from danger, you know, that existed. So it kind of was this, you know, it was kind of a bum deal, you know, because I was, like, shackled to my parents for this whole trip. Well, one of the first things you do when you get to D.C. for this trip is you get ready to go to this massive mass that takes place the night before the march itself. And it's in the biggest church in the United States, the National Shrine to the Immaculate Conception there in D.C., this massive basilica. On a normal day, right, it can house about 8,000 worshipers. It's massive. Every year we take our eighth graders on their school trip, we visit this place. During that mass, there are 10,000 people in that church, crammed into any cubbyhole or corner they can find. And so when we got there, I saw that our group, for whatever reason, just kind of divided up. Like, we were just trying to find whatever spots we could. And I broke the rule. I got away from my parents, and I thought I was fine because I was with my Aunt Monica, my godmother, for heaven's sake. And I was just like, I'm with her, I'm safe, I'm good. And she got, like, front row seats to this mass. I was like, this is great. I can see everything that's going on. Like, this is insane that we had these seats. Well, suddenly I feel a tap on my shoulder. And I turn, and it's my dad. And he's just like, oh no, you broke the rule. You're sitting with us. You're not sitting up here with Aunt Monica. So he grabs me, and guess what? They're seated, like, way in the back. Like, you need binoculars to be able to see what's going on in the front of this church, you know? And I'm just like, and I hold it against them to this day, by the way. After the mass, then, I made my second mistake. I ran into some of my friends that were on the trip with us, and we decided for whatever reason we were going to have this race to see who could get back to the bus the fastest. Again, not thinking, I'm a stupid eighth grader. So I take off with them after mass, and we book it down to the bus. We know where it's parked, you know, we were very clear on that before we went into mass. And it got down there, and we got on the bus, you know, and I was not the first one down there by any stretch of the imagination, but we sat there for a moment. I started looking around and realized I had made my mistake. Mom and Dad were not on the bus. But I was like, they know where the bus is at. You know, they know that I was coming down here. Like, it's going to be fine. Nope. Mom and Dad spent the next half an hour walking through the basilica trying to find me, freaking out, you know, that I had gone missing. And I remember sitting there, and all of a sudden the bus driver gets on, like, his cell phone, you know, and he was like, he was talking to somebody, and he was just like, what's the kid's name again? And he gets, you know, looks back, and he's like, is there a Danny Badle on the bus? And I was like, oh, no. And I raised my hand, you know, and he was just like, yeah, the kid's here, you know. And so Mom and Dad got back on, and thank goodness they were more relieved than angry. So I was in the clear. What this meant, though, is that the next day when we were on the march itself, through the streets of D.C., and you've got thousands, hundreds of thousands of people protesting the Roe v. Wade ruling, I was linked arm in arm with my parents for the entire, you know, 5-mile march that we go on for the right to life, you know. And so here I am, you know, just kind of trudging along. I'm like, yeah, well, you know, that's what you get. But, and I remember going along, and again, I'm not being distracted by my friends or anything else. I'm kind of, you know, locked in. And I remember we pass we get close to the Capitol building, you know, and we're going past all these different buildings that we know these senators, these congressmen, they work there. And I remember thinking to myself, I wonder if they're looking out their windows right now. I wonder if they see what's happening here. I wonder if what we're doing today is going to make any difference at all. There's one part of the march, if you've never been on it, that you go up this gradual incline, but it's a massive hill in D.C. that you go up towards the Supreme Court building. And I remember when we got to the top, like it was a weird thing because we're all marching together, but you could see in front of you people would stop at the top of the hill and turn around. And I was like, what's that all about? You know, we got to the top of the hill, and then we did the same thing, you know, which is kind of clumsy when you're locked arm in arm with your parents, you know, but we turned around, and you saw what can best be described as a river of people stretching down to the horizon in the city of Washington, D.C. That year, there were 250,000 people involved in that march. Every year, it's the biggest protest, the biggest organized protest in the history of the United States, the March for Life is. And it's been going on since the ruling back in 1973. And when I was on top of that hill, and I saw that, for a moment, you know, I didn't even really care if any of the senators saw this, or any of the congressmen, any of the lawmakers, any of the justices on the Supreme Court, I didn't care about them anymore. Because suddenly, I was the one being edified. I was the one looking out and realizing I was a part of this. This was something that I could be involved in. This is something that was bigger than me. And it was a weird feeling. It was the first time in my life I'd felt that way. I felt inspired, and I don't think that inspiration has ever left me. Today we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, this calling down of the Holy Spirit upon Christ's disciples. And you know, I find it a fascinating feast day because it is the birthday of the church. It is the Holy Spirit coming upon these followers of Christ, that they may be infused with that inspiration of the Spirit. They may be infused with His graces, His power, His strength to go out and bring about conversion of hearts. There are so many times, though, I wonder if God is just being extremely inefficient. Wouldn't it have been better if the Holy Spirit would have came down upon all the people gathered in Jerusalem that day? Wouldn't it have been just easier if the Holy Spirit just came down upon all of them and they all felt that fire? All of them were inspired by that. But He didn't. I think so many times we look at this messy world in which we live in. We see laws are being passed in New York, Virginia. We see Hollywood boycotting Georgia because of the laws that they passed defending life. And we pray for them. At least I hope we do. We pray for those lawmakers. We pray for those in Hollywood. We pray for those who are making these decisions. But a lot of times the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. Every once in a while He will. Every once in a while a heart will be open and He will squeeze in there and He will make a difference, and it's amazing to see that conversion of heart. But that's not how He worked on Pentecost. He came amongst those that were ready to receive Him. He came amongst those who had heard the word and were allowing God's grace to flow through them, allowing God to work through them. They didn't know what was going to happen. They had no clue what the future held for them. They had no idea what the Holy Spirit was going to inspire them to do, but they felt on fire. And we see what happened. It didn't just impact those that were there that day, although I imagine there were those there that had a conversion experience, and there were those that did not. But it's by that human contact, the Holy Spirit working through us, that the world changes. So for us then on this great and holy day, let us be open to the Holy Spirit. Let us allow Him to enter into us. Let us be inspired. Because that's where it always starts. And if we truly allow ourselves to be abandoned to that, to allow ourselves to be part of something bigger than ourselves, allow ourselves to grow in that sense of holiness, to be trusted to divine providence, then the Holy Spirit will do His thing. And it will spread like wildfire to all peoples and nations. But it must start here. May it start here. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Amen.